Why don't you go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin there tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at one verse. It is verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So what is your hope? You say, "Well, I have hope of eternal life." Okay, well then, what is your answer to every man who would ask you, "Why do you have that hope?" You say, "Well, I have the hope for healing." Well, what is your answer to whoever would ask you, "Why do you have that hope in you?" "I have the hope of being able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover." Well, what is your answer then to somebody who would ask you, "Why do you have that hope?" "Well, I have the hope that God is going to supply my needs." Why do you have that hope? If somebody comes to you and asks you a question about why you have any kind of a hope whatsoever relative to the things of God, what is your answer to that individual? God is telling us right here, be ready always to give an answer. And quite frankly, just because isn't good enough. And just to give an answer, well, that's what we believe. That's not good enough. Because God has established in His Word the reasons for everything that we're supposed to believe. Therefore, as we get into the Word of God, we're going to find out why we have this hope. One of the worst things we can do is sit in a church service and have a preacher preach at us, to us, you know, and just deliver all kinds of things. And then we leave the service saying, "Praise God, that was wonderful. You know, now I have the hope of whatever." Because you're basing that more on what the preacher said than you are what God has confirmed into your heart. Too many people live by sermons and not by truth. You say, "Well, aren't the sermons supposed to be truth?" Well, they are. But how do you know? If you don't know the difference, or if you aren't able to discern the difference between truth and what isn't truth, then how do you know the sermon is something that you can apply to your life? Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look here what it says in verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If I do 2 Timothy 2:15, then I will be able to do 1 Peter 3:15. Because if I do 2 Timothy 2:15, then I will be a workman, just say a servant of the Lord, who needeth not to be ashamed. Why would I be ashamed? Somebody comes up and asks you a question, "Why do you have the hope of?" And you say, "Well, I don't know. I just do." Well, that's not a very good answer. But if I study to show myself approved unto God and I rightly divide His Word, then when somebody asks me, "Why do you believe such and such?" then I'm going to be able to give them an answer. When I tell somebody, you know, my sins are washed away. When I tell somebody that my whole nature has been changed and I'm no longer a sinner. And another Christian says, "Yes, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I mean, how are you going to answer this? How are you going to be able to explain these things? Well, if you study to show yourself approved unto God and you rightly divide His Word, you're going to be able to give an answer to people who ask you questions. The very fact that we have more denominations than we know exist proves that people are not doing 2 Timothy 2:15. And when they try to do 1 Peter 3:15, which is to give an answer, they're giving an answer based upon the things that they've been told, based upon religious rhetoric, based upon the traditions of man, and that's what they're living by. Well, there's no hope in that. Because the only kind of hope that we can live by is the hope that is established by God through His Word unto His children. Now, I want you to take a look at another thing here. Go back into the Old Testament to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to take a look at four very short passages in the Old Testament. Something really interesting that God has said to do. In Isaiah chapter 8, look here in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So he tells him, get something to write on, and get a pen, and then write Pastor Jim a letter congratulating him on the way he pronounced that fellow's name. No, that's not right. It really says. But he's telling Isaiah, get something to write on and get something to write with and get ready to write. Get ready to write what? What God's getting ready to tell him. Well, now look over in chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And take a look at verse 8. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So what is he telling Isaiah? He's telling Isaiah, get something to write on, get something to write with, and write. Well, write what? Write what he thinks? No. Write what God tells him to write. Now turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's see what God had to say to this fellow. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Get something to write with. Get something to write on. And write what I tell you. All the words that I speak to you, write them. Now in Jeremiah, go ahead and turn to chapter 36. Begin here in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Get something to write with, get something to write on, and write what I tell you. Now, if you begin, just do, if you have a computer and Bible software, just look up one word, the word write. And begin to note how many times in Scripture that the Lord instructs somebody to write it down. He tells them to write it down. Now, what if they were to say to him, no? If they had not been obedient, well, let me kind of back up here. Do you understand that what we have here is what they wrote? This, what you're holding in your hand? So God said, get something to write on, get something to write with, and write what I tell you. And so we have the result of that. You know, you sit around and think, well, what did God tell him to write? Just read this. This is what he told him to write. Okay, now, Isaiah and Jeremiah are prophets. Moses was considered a prophet. And there are, you know, other prophets in Scripture. And if you go through, you'll see how many of them wrote down what God told them to write. In other words, they just put in writing the words of the Lord. Okay, with that in mind, I want you to think about this. You are the prophet of your own life. I am not the prophet of your life. Nobody else is the prophet of your life. You are the prophet of your life. And prophecy comes from whom? The Lord. And the Lord will give you words primarily through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks, but what's interesting is that, you know, God will sometimes speak to you from the perspective of your Father. Sometimes He will speak to you from the perspective of Jesus. Sometimes He'll speak to you from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. But He'll speak to you about your life. You are the prophet of your life. Why in the world would God give the complete instructions of your life to somebody else? Now, we know that there can be services wherein God will move upon somebody and that particular person will call an individual out and begin to speak a word of prophecy to them. But when it comes to the entirety of your life, why in the world would God speak that to someone else instead of you? He won't. Because it's your life. You are the prophet of your life, and what I mean is this. God is going to speak to you about what He wants you to do. He's going to give you direction for your life. He will speak exclusively to you and tell you things about you that nobody else will know. He'll tell you things about you that you didn't even know. And sometimes the things that He tells you, you don't want to hear. But He still tells you anyway. Because He knows you need to hear it. Now let's think about this from God's perspective. God is a man of few words. You say, well, what do you mean? You ever seen the size of the Bible? Yeah, but do you realize that Bible covers 4,000 years of human history? That's not a whole lot of talking that's been recorded. Now, there are a lot of things He said that were never recorded and written down in the Bible. We understand that. But what I'm getting is, if you go through and you take a look at the lives of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these fellows in here, you know, sometimes it's like we get the impression that God was just every day just unloading volumes of material to these guys. That's not true. Because you take some of these, I don't remember how many all of them lived, but for example, let's just say that Jeremiah lived to be 80 years old. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know at the moment. But in the years of his life, he only got, you know, this little bit of scripture here. I mean, this is all he got. This is all God had him write down. Now, maybe he heard other things from the Lord, but this was it. Same thing with Isaiah, same thing with everybody else you see in here. God was not constantly speaking to these people the way that sometimes we think he was. But when He did speak, His expectations were, you will listen, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, whoever, you will listen, and you will write these things down. And He wrote them down, not just, or He had them write them down, not just for them as an individual, but these particular words were for, really for us too, but for the nation of Israel and who all. When God speaks to you, it is to do something to impart some kind of information, knowledge, wisdom, whatever, to try and seal the path of your life, to seal your direction. What if we don't record it? How will we know? Now let's think of it from a little bit different angle. Why should God say anything to us if He knows it doesn't mean much? All right, case in point. You're the prophet of your life. And don't anybody take offense at this, okay? When you come into a church service, like tonight, if you come in without something to write on, and without something to write with, what are you going to do if God begins to speak to you during the service? If God begins to minister to you at any point in time during the service, what are you going to do with that? And for those of you that are watching, you know, nobody in here is blinking. What makes you think that God won't speak to you during a service? Listen, if God begins speaking to you, it's because at that moment is when He wants to speak to you. That means at that moment, He is expecting you to pay attention. Yes, but I'm busy worshiping. Okay, let me say this again. When God decides to speak to you, it's because at that moment, the Creator of the universe has made a decision, now is the time to speak to you. Yes, but it's in the middle of your sermon. You aren't paying attention to me anyway, and you know that. Now, I said that jokingly, and I hope it is a joke. It doesn't matter where it is. If God begins to speak to you, then He knows now's the time. You know, how many times have we said, oh, God, I just want to hear Your voice. I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Oh, I just wish God would talk to me. Oh, Lord. Well, if You're not going to do anything with it, then why in the world should He speak? And there are times when He will speak to you during a sermon. Are you ready to record it? Are you ready to document it? This is something that's foreign to nearly all Christians. You go into a church service. Now, I'm not a note taker. I would rather get the recording and go through it again so I can, you know, pause, play, and so forth. But I try to always have something with me because there are times when God will begin to speak to me during somebody else's sermon. And sometimes it'll be like He says, did you hear that? Okay, let me tell you something about what they just said. That passage they just read. And He'll begin to give me some things. And I want to be ready to write this down. Why should He speak to me if I'm not going to do that? But the body of Christ is so unaccustomed to receiving from God, and they've chosen instead to receive from man, and therefore they miss what God's doing in their lives. See, you take all the Christians out there who don't believe that God speaks anymore, you have eliminated millions of them from this message right now.
God doesn't speak today. Why should I bring paper unless I'm going to take notes for the service or make a grocery list?
God speaks, but the people that don't even believe that, they're not going to receive this message. Well, all the people that believe that God speaks. Okay, my next question then would be, well, when does He speak? Well, I don't know, whenever He feels like it. All right, that takes us back to what I've been saying. What if He feels like it now? What if He feels like it this coming Sunday? What if He feels like it whenever? Are you ready? Are you ready to write it down? Are you ready to document it? Because if we're seeking God for direction for our life, then aren't we kind of hoping He gives us that direction? So my question on that one would be this. How's He going to give you the direction? What is He going to do for you? What is He going to say to you? How's He going to impart this information to you? Most Christians don't even know. But for those of us who believe, well, He will tell me. Okay, then are we ready to document what He tells us? Well, see, this goes right along with everything about our destiny in Christ. Our ministry calling, everything that God wants us to do. Ask this question. What is the last thing you wrote down that God said to you? I'm not asking you to respond, just, you know, sit there and think about this. What is the last thing you wrote down that God said to you? And if you're saying, well, I don't know, okay, then we're learning something tonight. Because if you can honestly say, well, I really don't know what the last thing was that I wrote down that God said to me, and then you finish that statement by saying, because I've never written down anything that God has spoken to me. Okay? There is no condemnation in this. This is an exercise in learning tonight. hopefully you're grasping the value and importance of having something to write on and something to write with, at least when you come to church. I mean, I know you have things to write with and on at home, but when you come in. Next question. Do you have a record of what God has said to you in the past? Now, I have, over all the years, I've been pretty bad on this one because I did not keep a systematic record. I would write things down, but I never really kept, a log, a notebook, in spite of the fact that that's what God told these prophets back in the Old Testament to do. Here I am. I'm the prophet of my life, and that is something that I failed to do regularly like I should have. Well, again, this goes back to, Jesus is our Savior. God sent Him to redeem us. Now, here we have a Heavenly Father. He wants to help us. We have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Okay? The hope that is in us goes beyond, well, I have the hope of healing. I have the hope for provision. I have the hope of eternal life and so forth. The hope that is in us is also directly related to God's calling upon our lives. I'm called to be a pastor. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm called to be a teacher. How do you know that? You have to be able to give an explanation. Yes, well, I went to seminary and I graduated. They ordained me and gave me a piece of paper. That doesn't work. Because the gifts, the ministry gifts, come from God. Well, He isn't handing out pieces of paper. But He does hand out ministry callings. Therefore, are you able to answer somebody when they start asking you questions about how do you know what you're supposed to do? Look over in Isaiah 28. It says, we read back over in 2 Timothy, that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're supposed to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, a variation on that theme is found here in Isaiah 28. In verse 9, God says, or speaking of God, whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. This is rightly dividing the Word of God. It's keeping everything in context. So therefore, what we do is we take what God has written and we apply it, or we read it, we meditate on it, we study it, line upon line, precept upon precept, we rightly divide it so that we understand the hope it is presenting to us. Now, when I do this, and somebody comes to me and asks me a question, I should be able to give an answer. Now, this doesn't mean that, in a couple of weeks, you're going to understand the entire Bible. No. It should be an ongoing learning process. Like in the nursing field, they have what's called continuing education. Many different fields, they have technology and so forth, continuing education. Well, our life with God is supposed to be one of continuing education. Ongoing, continual. We should constantly be learning so that we're able to give an answer to somebody who asks us a question like, how can you believe the Bible is true? I remember when we were ministering up in Canada one time, there was a young lady who had a question, and it was not an antagonistic question, it was a legitimate question. She's a Christian and all, and her question was, how do we know that the Bible truly is the only book, the only religious book, however, that we're supposed to read, that we can accept? How do we know that? Well, I think it's a fair question, because with all these other religious books, all these different things, what would you say? What would you say? What kind of answer would you give? Well, because the Bible says that God can't lie. Okay. But what if He lied when He said that?
I am God, I cannot lie. Well, if he lied when he said that, then how do you know what he's telling you is true? What would your answer be? Briefly, here's the answer I gave. Because the Bible is the only book in existence, as far as books that are produced by different religions, the Bible is the only one which points us exclusively and only to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no other book which does that. Doesn't matter if it's Muslim or Buddhist or anything else, no other religion, none of them point us exclusively and only to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because if they were to do that, then what they would be doing is saying that the Bible is correct. Even religions that tend to say, well, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they've come along with a newer testament. I'm sorry. The Bible is the only one which points us to the true way of salvation. Learning how to understand Scripture is absolutely critical to our being able to accept the direction that God gives us. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? The standard of how God relates to people is recorded in Scripture. He's not going to change the way He does things now. As we begin to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we see how He related to people in the Old Testament, then we see how He related to people in the New Testament, we can begin to get an understanding as to how He's going to relate to us. Because He's going to do it basically the same way. When we begin to see this, we begin to see this pattern, then we can begin to accept that pattern recorded in the Word of God is also going to be repeated in my life as well. Now, it'll be a little bit different, obviously, because everything He does is relative to that specific individual. But I begin to study to show myself approved, and what this does, it begins confirming to me on the inside when God is leading me, when God is speaking to me, when God is moving in my life, and when He isn't. Now, with that in mind, you know, here a while back, we began a thing that was referred to as the discipleship program. There had been several people who had asked about that, not just here, but outside of this ministry, and people that lived further away that don't physically attend here, asking about, well, you know, discipleship program. And so I began a discipleship program, and you had different assignments and so on and so forth. Now, again, this is no criticism, and this is not condemnation. But what I do know is that the majority of the people who signed up to do that never did it. In fact, there's a good chance that most of them never even fully completed the first assignment. That's why we haven't gone any further with this. Because it's just going to pile on and pile on, and you never get done. Now let's think for a minute. If you signed up for the discipleship program and you had those assignments and you didn't get the first one done, but you started the second one, well, you know you didn't get that one done. Then you started the third one and you know you didn't get that one done. Okay, what have you done since the last assignment was given? How much studying have you done? Have you gone back to try and catch up? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. Because remember, you didn't have to hand any of that in to me. Becoming familiar with the way God moves as revealed in Scripture helps us to understand how He's going to move in our own lives. Now I'm going to give you some assignments. And this is for your own benefit. Now, you don't have to do this if you don't want. It's totally up to you. But it will help you to be better prepared to give an answer for what you believe concerning God's Word and His call upon your life. I'd like you to turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 32.
Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, for some folks that are going to read these different things I'm going to show you, they'll be head scratchers. However, the answer is in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, and take a look here in verse 39. Listen to what God says. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. He says, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, and nobody can get out of my hand. Okay. Now you need to write that verse down, not just the reference, Deuteronomy 32, 39. Now, turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to get over there and find it. Those of you that are listening, if you have to, you know, pause this playback, go ahead and do it. But turn over to John chapter 10. And look at this. Verse 10. Jesus says, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, I don't know about you, but this seems a little contradictory, does it not? God says, I am He. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. But then Jesus says, it's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So my question is, does that make God the thief? And Jesus says, I've come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, there doesn't seem to be like a whole bunch of, you know, killing and destroying and wounding and everything else in that. Well, which is it? Does God kill us? Or does He give us life more abundantly? Well, now, for all of you scriptural Einsteins, your assignment number one, should you accept it, is this. Use Scripture to explain what is really going on in Deuteronomy 32, 39, as compared to John 10, 10. Don't just say,
well, that was the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and John was the New Testament.
That ain't going to cut it. Because the next question is, well, what's the difference between the Old and the New? I'm asking, explain to me that hope that you have within you. So get something to write with. Get something to write on, even if it's your computer. And come up with a written explanation using Scripture to help people understand the contradiction, or what seems to be a contradiction, in these verses. Now let's look at another one. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And yes, you need to write this one down. This is assignment number two. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Compare that to Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, which is it? Am I supposed to bear your burdens, or are you supposed to bear your own? Because I can't see wasting my time bearing your burdens if you're supposed to be bearing your own. I've got a lot of stuff to deal with in my own life. But yet it says right here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then in verse 5 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. What's going on here? I mean, at least with the first assignment, we had to jump from Deuteronomy to John. Here, we can't even get out of the same book, let alone the same chapter. So compare Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 to Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, and come up with an explanation using Scripture to be able to explain to somebody what exactly is God saying here. Have another one. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. This is assignment number 3. First John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, praise God, that's good news, is it not? But now look over in chapter 3. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, can I wait a second? It says here, if I'm born of God, I cannot commit sin. But then he says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But if I cannot sin, then what is there to confess? But if he says to confess it, that means he knows there's the possibility I'll have a sin to confess. But yet he tells me, if you're born of me, you cannot sin. I thought God wasn't the author of confusion. I thought he didn't give us a spirit of fear. Well, right now I'm getting kind of scared. To sin or not to sin, I have no clue. Well, what's the difference here? John chapter 1 verse 9 verses, or 1 John 1 9 verses 1 John 3 9. What's going on? If I cannot sin, then I have no sin to confess. But if he tells me to confess my sin, that means I have the potential to sin. Well, does that mean that I'm not a Christian? Because he says, if you're born of God, you cannot sin. What's going on here? There has to be an explanation. There has to be an answer. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, and righteousness. Therefore, if it's profitable, it can't be confusing, even though it looks like it's confusing. Because there's nothing profitable about being confused. So what is God talking about? What's happening here? Assignment number 4. Here's your last one. Assignment number 4. And you have to go through the Bible now. You have to use verses, Scripture, for all of these. Every single one of them. Including this one, assignment number 4. Using Scripture, identify and explain the operation of the gift of discernment. Using Scripture, identify and explain the operation of the gift of discernment. Now, you don't have to turn this in to me. It's not, it's not for a grade. This is for your edification. See, what I am giving you tonight as an assignment is how we should be living. In other words, as I'm reading through the Bible and I run across passages that seem confusing to me and I don't understand, it seems like there's a contradiction. Oh God, how do I understand this? What does this mean? So I run to the preacher and I run to this one and I go online and get everybody's opinion and I look up commentaries and so forth. But the thing is, I don't need everybody else's opinion. I need God's opinion. You understand what I mean by that? Therefore, it's not wrong to use a concordance to look up the different passages, or Bible software to look up different words. You know, in other words, to find other verses and so forth as you're studying these things out. But when you find a verse, don't just jump on the verse. Go to the passage and read the passage and see what's going on. Because sometimes a verse in the middle of the chapter, pulled out of context, will look like it's saying something it's not saying. So therefore, you know, when you do this study, you need to go into entire passages and study these things out. But this is the way it's supposed to be for us. Now, too many Christians don't do it like this. They see something, it's confusing, and they just set it aside. And they go on to something else. Well, the goal here is to be approved unto God. Not unto me, not to anybody else, but to be approved unto God. Because, see, when I'm approved unto God, I'm going to be able to give an answer to people who ask questions. I won't stand there and argue. Even if they don't accept the answer, even if they don't want to receive it, I'll still be able to give an answer. Guys, you need to know, not everybody's going to receive truth. But at least I'll be able to give an answer. And if somebody, like the last one, you know, identify and explain the operation of the gift of discernment. I didn't give you scripture on that because that's a variation on this theme. Meaning, you'll hear people say things like, well, he operates in the gift of discernment. Okay, well, what is that? Therefore, you go back into Scripture to find out, is it or isn't it? What does it do? What doesn't it do? Where do I see it identified in Scripture and so forth? You go back and you study these things out. This is just a training exercise to try to help us to get in the groove, if you will, of doing this on a regular basis. You know, when we get to heaven, we need to thank God that there's not going to be any kind of, you know, Bible exam. You know, fill in the blank and A, B, multiple choice and all this. You know, because I'm telling you, nobody'd make it. Maybe Paul, he'd have probably passed, but he'd be the only one up there. I mean, the rest of us, man, we'd be swimming around the lake of fire for all eternity. Well, thank God it doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. And I mean, thank God it doesn't work that way. But while we're here, you know, God knew this was all we needed. This Bible right here. This is it. And he says, you know, just study this, and that's going to get you through. Whatever you hear, whatever you read, study this book right here, and you're going to get answers. There will be clarity and understanding in your life. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Praise the Lord. Well, you have these assignments, and when you're finished with them, I mean, if you want me to take a look, I will, but I won't critique. What I mean is, unless I see something that's so far off base, we need to sit down and have a look. But I mean, because I want you to grow based upon your walk with God. I don't want people to live dependent upon me. I just want to, you know, lead you to the pastures and let you feast. Hallelujah. And the same thing for those of you that are watching. You know, if you want to do this, or those of you that are listening, you know, you can do that. And you can, if you want to send your reply, your answers in an email, you know, an email attachment or something, you can, but don't expect me to fine-tooth comb it. Don't expect me to start going back and forth with you. The best answers you'll get from me would be, well, what about this passage? What about that passage? Because your benefit is going to come from the Word of God and fellowship with Him.